teacher, so I think in terms of filling blanks in and keeping you focused and all that. So I've given you your notes there, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. Let's start with a word of prayer and go right in. Father, we are so grateful to you. You have moved upon our hearts. The reason we're here today is because you've stirred something in us, and we are hungry to know more. We're hungry to hear your voice. So, Lord, we ask for that, that in every session, not just today but tomorrow, we would not hear the person's voice as much as we'd hear your voice within their voice, the specific things you have for each one of us. We ask, Lord, your blessing over this time, and even your inspiration for the right questions to be asked as we close out this leadership portion of the conference, so that really this has been a valuable time for setting the next step for many of these individuals. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Brad Shedd. I come from Chesapeake, Virginia, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story, so I want to explain a little bit more of that in just a moment. Yes, and my son is passing them out. If you don't have one, hopefully he'll raise your hand and he'll keep moving around and get covered. I want to encourage you that in coming to something like this, I feel very honored that Mark Fox would ask me to speak. I don't come with a sense that I have all these brand new answers or new solutions for you. In fact, most of the time, what you hear isn't necessarily new, but what I believe is God will cause it to be the right timing for what you needed to hear at that moment, and can be what I would understand to be a rhema word, not just a logos written word, but a moment where God speaks something into your heart. And so that's what I'm praying. Not that you'll walk away saying, wow, that was just really profound, as much as at that moment, God just spoke to my heart, and you take that nugget, and you know that's why you're supposed to listen to this presentation. So the title is Birthing an FIC Congregation, Exploring Your Options. So that gives me a wide open range to cover a lot of things, and hopefully give you an option to figure out what God might be doing for you. I'd like to tell you a little bit of my story, and of course, you can, when you tell a story, you can make it the 30-second version, the 5-minute version, or the 50-hour version. We'll try to go somewhere in between. I was called to ministry at age 13. I was at a youth camp. I had not planned to be called to ministry when I showed up at the youth camp, but God gripped my heart on a Wednesday night. I was right on the way to what I considered being the profession God had called me to, a professional musician in an orchestra someday. Made reference, I'm a violinist, and all those kinds of things there. And so I remember it was up in the choir loft area of this youth camp. I was wrestling with God, saying, he said, now I've got to go preach? That doesn't, how does that compute with playing the violin and all that? And what I understood, after we wrestled together and I lost, which was a good thing. God won. But what he really spoke to me was, keep practicing, keep doing what you're doing with music, and I'll show you how it all comes together. I just want to know that I have your heart. And what's really amazing about just sharing something like that is how God takes everything in your past and he brings it right back around, and you're still using it in the present. And that's definitely happened for me. I'm currently, in a lot of ways, bivocational. I'm ministering in our congregation, but I'm also teaching about 31 students privately, violin, viola, cello, piano, guitar. I'm also an assistant conductor for a local Bay Youth Orchestras of Virginia Symphony organization, four orchestras there. I'm helping with two of them. So everything that I had learned, I thought I was going to put off on a shelf, and God now says, no, I want all of that to be part of the mix of who you are. So after that, I did continue to pursue music, but also looked into ministry and went around and looked at a variety of seminaries. And when we ended up out in Virginia and took a look at Regent University, my wife said, this is the one that's in the South. We're called to this one. But there were other things, too, that influenced it. But we went to Regent University, and I just turned it off, didn't I? Okay. And, okay, the top one. Let me out here. I'm technologically challenged there, apparently. But we came to Regent University, and we planned just to go for the 4 years or so. And we ended up staying, and we've become Virginians in a very real way. We discovered that this was our land, and we think of ourselves as Virginians. We think of just what God did initially in starting our country there, and we've really embraced that. And I believe that's another step, really, in your story. What is your land? Where has God called you to plant yourselves, not just a church, but to plant yourselves? And what does that look like? While at Regent, I came across a man named Ralph Nabors. I didn't actually personally meet him. Any of you heard of Ralph Nabors? And cell group church and all that. That was a big thing back in the early 90s. I went to school in the 92, 93 time frame, and I became captivated. We'd experienced small groups back in Ohio where I'd gone to conservatory, but we'd for the first time heard about how it could all be a component of building an entire church. And so it really gripped us, and then I have down there that we met a man named Pastor Gary, and he was the associate pastor at the church we chose to attend, and he was just as gripped with this. And the amazing thing about him was he was so gifted with people. I would go out, he'd take me out to a restaurant just to interact with me and mentor me and disciple me, and I'd watch him witness to the server or to someone else at another table, and I just grasped his love of people. And that became something that began to be planted into my heart. And then we began together with him. We joined about 30 people. We planted a cell church, a new church, a whole cell-based church. And I discovered that people were supposed to be more important than programs. And it just kind of began to happen out of that, being involved in that cell church. Well, over time, that cell church gained steam and then lost a little bit of steam, and we ended up merging with a traditional church named Harvest Assembly that was hoping to be a cell church. They had the resources, the physical plant, a great location. They just didn't have the knowledge about cell church. And so we ended up merging with them. And in the unique providence of God, I've been connected with them since for 15 years, since 1997. And what's even more interesting is the eldership of that church that was set into place when I joined the church after we merged. I ended up being asked to be on staff. We've had the same staff for nearly 15 years and the same elders. We've gone through all kinds of seasons, but God has allowed us to weather those together. And that has shaped some of the things I'm going to share in just a moment. So we were there. We were helping to bring a small group plan, really a cell group structure. And then we discovered a plan that's called the G12 model. Some of you may have heard of that down in Colombia. We actually personally went down to Colombia and we started to study that, and we adopted this radical cell group structure called the G12. Essentially, very quick summary, the understanding in a cell church is that you've got to have a structure of leadership. And so in a G12 church, you have the goal that you're going to raise up 12 disciples underneath you, who are each going to eventually raise up 12 disciples under them. And it's going to be this overlapping process. So your goal is to raise up 144 and whatever that is times 12. And it's this whole multiplication thing. And it was a wonderful concept, especially related to they promote an encounter experience, a powerful spiritual retreat. They promote very focused, deliberate training of leaders. But the part that was interesting that they promoted so strongly was homogeneous groupings. In other words, men need to work with men all the time. Wives, women need to work with women all the time. And then young people need to work with young people. And so I would be in a 12 with my senior pastor. I would lead a 12, and I also needed to lead a small group. My wife, she actually technically should have been in one, but she kind of started with me. But then she led a group of ladies, and she was also supposed to lead a cell group. And somewhere in the middle of all that, we were supposed to be a family. It became really the ultimate in segregated church and being split apart. And we did it, and we pressed through it. We had meetings basically 4 or 5 nights out of the week, and somehow we still met at times. And somehow, you know, we began to, number one, grow weary and began to grow disillusioned with, how is this going to help raise up families? I know I'm working with men I'm supposed to encourage, but, and this is the interesting thing, the men that I was supposed to work with weren't necessarily the same spouses that my wife Allison was working with. And so it was breaking up families. And it was really, I believe, a seed for us to say, wait, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be something different. And so in the meantime, we were blessed with children. And then more children. They kept coming. And we became so convinced that children were a blessing from the Lord. We thought, well, you know, we'll have a couple children, but they get in the way of ministry. We waited 7 years to have children because they would hinder ministry until we discovered that was really our ministry. We start there, and our ministry will flow from that. And we became gripped with the responsibility of raising a spiritual heritage, that this was really the focal point, the epicenter, as you've already heard a couple times. We start from the ministry of our home, and then it branches out as elders into the ministry of the church. And we encounter various voices like Scott Brown, Vodi Bauckham, and Eric Wallace, who challenge the structure of the traditional church and its ability to reinforce the household. We began to hear these things. And for the first time, I realized that Sunday school didn't happen with the early church. I just assumed it was always there. You just had to, like, understand the Greek a little better. You know, and youth group really actually has a Greek transliteration in there somewhere. Or it was Hebrew, you know, it was somewhere in there. As soon as Seth and Abel and Cain were all there, you know, it all started back then. And so it was amazing to realize the mindset I'd been raised in, that these things were so biblical when you don't find them in the Bible. And so I began to be more and more not just enlightened, but became convicted that I couldn't keep doing church as usual. That I was going to, as it were, I wouldn't be able to continue ministry unless I began to do a family-integrated church. I heard the statistics of the children the young people were losing. I was looking at my own children and thinking, I don't want them to go down the same path. So then I had to do something. I went to my eldership, and I came clean with them. You know, we've been in relationship all this time, and after we all kind of detoxed, as it were, from that radical G12 approach, we began to say, so what are each of us called to? And I said, brothers, I've either got to do this or I can't be in ministry. And I was fully willing for them to say, then we'll bless you to go. I was willing for them to say, all right, you just need to move on. And I shared that with him and just laid it out there. And knowing full reality, in fact, one of the most interesting things is I would sit down with our youth pastor and share my heart with him. He says, well, I can see your heart, and I know that what you believe means that you don't believe I should exist. But I see what you're pushing for, and I believe there's a place. And when it came time to talk in the eldership, the person who was my strongest advocate on the eldership was the youth pastor, who said, I may never personally do what he does, but I believe Brad has a role and a place and a people group he's going to reach. His understanding was not necessarily for everybody, but for a certain niche, he's going to reach them. But at the very least, that was one of the deciding voices that spoke up, and it was really a powerful time. And really, just as a way to explain things, as I worked with my youth pastor, I realized that we were both involved in evangelism. But he was focused on evangelism of the first generation evangelism, reaching messed up kids. I was focused on next generation evangelism, so that he wouldn't have to reach them, so that our next generation will be raised up, and it won't be out there on the streets, in the gutters that he was trying to reach. So, the result was that I was given permission to birth a congregation within Harvest, but connected to Harvest, but separate as well. The way I would describe what I'm currently at, or our current state, is essentially like an ethnic church meeting at a traditional church, like the Korean church, or the Philippines church, or the Spanish church, something like that, that is meeting at the church later in the day, around 12:15, so that in a lot of ways we can be self-contained and do the things we need to do, but we're still connected. We're a congregation of Harvest Assembly. It did begin as a church plant. They said, Brad, you can go do this. We don't fully see it like you do, but if you have this passion, we'll let you start the service, but you need to keep doing everything you're already doing. So I was still responsible for all the associate pastor responsibilities of the first two services, but I was allowed to start this as well. And that's often what happens when you plant a church. Thankfully, as it grew, and they saw that God blessed the work, they allowed me to step back from a lot of the other responsibilities. So that primarily that's what my responsibility is, this service. And so I wanted to just give you the vision and mission and distinctives for our service in case, as you're thinking about what you might be doing, you might say, I'd like to borrow that. You're totally allowed to do so. Our title is Household Worship Service. Our vision is to reach, restore, and reinforce households for the kingdom of God. And that really describes a process for us. We're still about outreach. We still want to see households reached. I believe Paul was in the business of reaching households. He told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. And I love it. How many of you have ever seen Faith Like Potatoes, that movie? Isn't that a great picture there? He comes to the altar, but he brings his whole family up there with him. And I believe that more and more we need to count converts in terms of households and not just individuals, and believe for entire households. So we believe that we're going to reach households. But many times when we see a household come in, even if they look all cleaned up on the outside, they're messed up on the inside. We're all pretty much messed up once you get to know one another. And so we need to, our vision is to restore households, begin to restore what God, what the world is broken. But not just restore what's broken, but restore them to the role God intended for them. And so that's a powerful word for me. And then lastly, after reaching and restoring, then to reinforce households. That the church should be in the business of strengthening households, not weakening them, not separating them, not disintegrating them, in whatever way. So we, you can tell this vision preaches. You can work with it, and that this will eventually build the kingdom of God. Our mission is to operate the church as a household of households. That everything we do would reinforce the fact that, number one, we are the capital H. We are a big family of God. But it's made up of the bricks of the individual households. And it varies. Sometimes I need to emphasize that the little H. A lot of times, though, households are very good with being insular and being individual. I need to remind them, but we're part of something bigger. And one of the important points that I believe we need to be careful of, again in the FIC, is the potential danger of idolizing our family. So that becomes even more important than God's family. And as I read it, in heaven, there is only one father. And there is only one bridegroom. And so we're part of an entire family of God when we get to heaven. But there won't be the individual family units. I don't know how that all works, and that'll shake up some of us. But we need to remember that ultimately this is a picture of what's going to be in heaven, but this little shadow isn't going to be the reality when we get there. And so I think we need to continue to remind our people of that. And so that's an emphasis that we go with as we try to... this quick illustration. It was one of the most beautiful moments, and it just captivated me. We do immerse water baptism. We had a water baptism, and we encourage the fathers to do so. So I was in the water with a father baptizing his 8-year-old daughter. As she came out of the water, he said, "Welcome, sister." And at that moment, it just gripped me, the reality of we just added a sibling into the kingdom, not his daughter. And that's what we need to underscore in that vision. All right, then our distinctives, and this is unique to our church, but I think many of them would describe you as well. We want to be, and this is our desire, to be word-based. I've become so aware of how the Bible should not be tacked on at the end of the sermon. It starts with, you start with the Bible, and you shape and form your sermon that way, and you preach expositorily and so forth. We also want to be gospel-centered. We want to be clear that no one of us deserves to be here. It's only because of God's grace and because of the good news of the gospel that we're even here. And I'm regularly having to deal with issues of Pharisaism, judgmentalism, all kinds of things, and all these arbitrary standards. Well, you mill your wheat, so you're a little bit more holy than over here, the ones that, you know, eat Twinkies, or you name it, whatever it is, you know. Your clothes actually are mixed. They're polyester, 50-50 mix, so maybe not quite as holy as the totally cotton people or whatever, you know. You're laughing because you deal with it, you know? And we need to be gospel-centered. And I will say, to the credit of our congregation, I was so thankful. One time we had, because we're just a church service right there on a church on a significant corner, there was a young lady that came that was involved in our youth ministry years ago, had gone out into the world, really gotten kind of messed up, had a boyfriend and a child, came in, and they were very evident that they were coming straight out of the world. And I thought, well, I'm going to welcome them in and let them know. And I figured they'd leave right after the first hymn, you know. But they were drawn. They said, and I was so thankful because I purposely went and I approached another young family to go approach. But before I could even get them to go greet them during a greet time, they were surrounded by people loving on them and reaching out. Because they knew it was the gospel that made the difference. It wasn't that somehow we were just cleaner people and somehow that makes us more holy. So we're gospel-centered. And then we're spirit-filled. And that's very important for us. We come from a Pentecostal background, but I think every one of us would agree we need to be filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, we want to do things that are household-driven. We want to not just be top-down, like we're going to do this ministry now, come. But we had a household that says we'd like to do the Ray Comfort Way of the Master series. So they said, we're doing it on this night, and you can come. And 26 people came. But it was for a short-term, household-driven class. And that's what I would like to see more happen in our church and maybe encourage you as well. We're working on our new website. And I'm sorry that I wanted to be ready by now, but I'm just not able to get all the fancy things done yet. I'm huge learning curve on websites. But if you'll check it out in about a month or so, we hope to have it ready, and maybe there'll be more vision on there that will help you as well. So that's my story. What I want to do now is give you some key principles that will help us think about options, and you'll see how these key principles come out of things that I have learned through my story and discovered there. So principle number one is trust God's providence. As you're looking at exploring the options, may I encourage you to trust God's providence? God isn't wringing his hands trying to figure out what's going to happen next. He has been doing things in your life up to this point. He has orchestrated where you are now, and can we not trust him for the future? And let me break those down. Can you trust God's providence for the past? Look at how God has worked in your life in the past. What experiences have you had? What training have you received? What relationships has God brought into your life? Take a look at all those things. Even as part of an exercise of seeing where you need to go, maybe even write some of those things down. What does that look like? I believe that some people with business background, engineering, all those, God wants to use those as part of what you're going to do in the future. He doesn't want to just throw that all away as like I was wasted. He intends to take those things. And in fact, I would like to say, I think too many of us, we try to make a fresh start that completely ignores what God has already done in our lives. Think, well, God has now called me, so everything that I used to do is totally erased. I believe God takes all those things. I would like to personally make a recommendation of a book or a workbook to go through. You Baptists know all about it. Experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. It's not this cover anymore. This is what we did way back in 93, 94. It's Henry Blackaby and Claude King. You can get it in a variety of formats. I'm excited. My daughter's doing my Father's World curriculum, and she's in her second year, and they actually go through experiencing God as part of it. I'm so excited she gets to do it. But there was a concept in here that I have never forgotten. You can see how bedraggled the whole page. I just went through it and devoured this, and it would be well worth 13 weeks of your life to go through this. But here was the concept. Henry Blackaby writes, "One thing I found helpful is to identify spiritual markers in my life. Each time I've encountered God's call or directions for my life, I've mentally built a spiritual marker at that point. A spiritual marker identifies a time of transition, decision, or direction when I clearly know that God guided me. Over time, I can look back at these spiritual markers and see how God has faithfully directed my life according to his divine purpose." Now, here's the important paragraph. "When I face a decision about God's direction, I rehearse those spiritual markers. I don't take the next step without the context of the full activity of God in my life. This helps me see God's perspective for my past and present. Then I look at the options that are before me. I look to see which one of the options seems to be most consistent with what God has already been doing in my life. Often one of these directions will be most consistent with what God has already been doing. If none of the directions seem consistent, I continue to pray and wait on the Lord's guidance. When circumstances do not align with what God is saying in the Bible and in prayer, I assume that the timing may be wrong. I then wait for God to reveal his timing." You know, there are times when it seems like it's a sudden right turn or a left turn. But if you really look back, you can see how God was guiding through all of those things. So I encourage you, as you're praying, what are the spiritual markers? What has God done in the past that points to the present? Where does God have you right now? What situation do you find yourself in? As God spoke to Moses in Exodus 4:2, he said, "Moses, what do you have in your hand?" God didn't give him a staff. He used the staff that was already in his hand and empowered it. I believe God, in whatever situation you're contemplating, won't have to literally give you a whole new set of gifts and things. He's going to use what you already have, and he's going to use it for his glory. And so as we look at the present and we do that, then can we likewise trust God's providence for the future? Are you willing to trust that as God has led, so he will lead? Are you willing to trust his timing, his orchestration of events, details, and relationships? Or, here's an interesting question, are you trying to force God's hand to go a direction you think he wants you to go? Let me say that again. Are you trying to force his hand to make him direct you in a direction you think he wants you to go? You think he wants you to go. Pause. Allow him to do it. Trust his timing. So not only do you need to trust God's providence as we look at our options, Second of all, we need to examine our DNA. Examine your DNA. And by DNA, I mean is your makeup. How has God wired you? What is your personality? What does it look like? God is going to call you and either to a people that already is there that looks like you, or what's been really interesting as I've raised up this congregation, it started to look like me. It operates and it functions in that way. This church functions like the leadership of the DNA that's here at Antioch. How has God wired your wife? How has God made up your family? What does that look like? What is your unique gift mix, personality, spiritual passions? Understanding God's providence, none of this is by accident. And may I say, as you understand this, don't attempt to fit your round peg into a square hole. Well, here's an opportunity. I'd love to take it, as Eric was sharing, but he knew it wasn't going to be the right fit over time. And because he held back, he did find the perfect fit. There is a perfect fit for you and your household. There is a perfect situation God is setting up. Understand your DNA and rejoice in that. Don't say, well, if I could just be more like this. No, he'll take who you are because he didn't make a mistake, and he'll use it for his glory. Thirdly, we need to value your relationships. Value your relationships. Whom has God brought into your life? And those are the people God is going to begin to use. And I should mention, I forgot to mention back in that radical G12 structure where I was raising up those 12 leaders, the interesting thing is God used that time, and I would say half of those leaders are still with me today. Because those were the people that began to develop the same passion for family and for households. And even though we were in a structure that we later on didn't agree with, yet the relationships carried on, and they're part of my core leadership today with our congregation. And so whom has God given to you? Don't say, well, you know what? I could really do this such a great job if all the people around me would just switch. I could get rid of all of them, then I could start with something new. Well, God wants to use the people around you. Now, here's a question. If there are no relationships in your life, ask yourself why. Why do I not have anybody around me? And begin building some. Mark was talking about how sometimes we can parachute in just one family into a situation. But I think that's extremely rare. I personally believe that God calls a household. I do not personally believe that God calls a household to begin a church completely by themselves. Like you're one family. We've watched one family attempt to start a church just them. And 6 months later, it was still just them. They had a few people visit, but they didn't have a core. I believe that God is going to give you a core if God has called you to plant an FIC church. And that the chemistry of your core relationships will determine the shape of your church, your congregation. Now, not only should we value our relationships, but here's what I discovered. Honor your authorities. Honor your authorities. Who are the authorities in your life? How is God calling you to honor and respect them? How can you, and here it goes with what Mark was saying, how can you trust God's providence with these individuals that may at times seem more of a hindrance than a help? Quick example, near the end of our story, earlier this year, I began to feel the possibility that God was saying now was time for our congregation to launch out and be its own entity. And so I've learned a lot through that process because ultimately the other elders said, we don't sense that. And there was some questioning of my integrity of some things, and we worked through that process, and I think they understood that my heart was right. Just the way I did it was different from the way they wanted it to happen. But in God's protection, what was amazing, right after that, we went through some conflicts within my core leadership, where if we had been launched at this time, it could have been looking really messy. But because I was under the protection of being part of a larger congregation, a larger church, my congregation had that covering that was a blessing. And I honored my authorities that said that's not the right time to launch. And God has demonstrated that that was the right decision by trusting the authorities. And here is a point that is for every one of you, whether or not you're going to plant an FIC church. Remember that how you leave one setting will directly impact how you will enter another. Remember that how you leave one setting will directly impact how you will enter another. Stated another way, how you leave the desert determines how you will enter the promised land. How you leave the desert, you know, whatever you're considering, if I could just get out of this desert and get into the promised land, everything will be better. But how you leave that is going to affect how you enter this. And we see that with the people of God. They had lots of mess in the desert. It didn't go away once they crossed over that Jordan River. It walked right with them into that setting. And so some questions. For example, if you leave one setting with disrespect, name-calling, dishonesty, deception, unforgiveness, lack of closure, non-reconciliation, etc., all of these issues could directly impact you or even resurface in the new setting you're entering. You can say, well, I'm so glad to leave all those people, that particular individual. You don't know what a thorn in the flesh they've been to me and all that thing. And then you go over here into this new setting and you find out that that person shows up over here. They just have a different name and a different face. But it's the same individual. I discovered that when I went to Africa. I responded initially back when I was young just to the calling of preaching the gospel to the nameless, faceless masses. When I got over to Africa, I discovered they weren't nameless and they weren't faceless. They had real names and real faces, and they had the same issues of the people back home, except that I couldn't understand them. And so understand that if you're trying to leave something to somehow get into something better, if you don't resolve the things here, God will be patient with you. He'll just give them to you again. You'll go around the mountain again. There you go. All right, so now with all that in place, let's look at some options. I'm not going to spend a long time on this because some of this will be covered again with Eric Bird on planting a church. But, and again, these are not exhaustive, an exhaustive list. These are just general categories. But probably the first option, generally speaking, is that of transitioning an entire church from being program-based to being family-integrated. Some of you are thinking, there is no way I would feel called to do that. This is a unique calling. This would be something that you would need to know that you have a lot of relational equity with your congregation, and you need to go slow and steady. You don't need to preach a message on family integration and explain that next week there will be no Sunday school. You can't be that radical. Otherwise, you actually will have no church. And so if that's the way you wanted to start your church again, have at it. But most of the time, we want to make small but strategic changes. For example, maybe for the initial thought is that you would have the children come and worship together with you. And then when the message comes, they could go to their Sunday school classes or to children's church. But you've begun the process. You might begin by just, for what we do, we have communion as families. So rather than just passing the communion elements down the aisle, you actually have them come up as whole households and receive communion together. Just small ways that begin to communicate the value before you totally radically change the structure. And I would highly, highly recommend that you would touch base with Eric Wallace. Some of you know the name. He wrote a book, Uniting Church and Home, And his website is UCHlink.org, UCHlink.org. He has been such a blessing in my life and many of those here, and he is especially gifted at taking a situation that's completely like this and beginning to think through small steps another way. Really, our goal in this, with a large setting like this, is to turn the ship with the fewest number falling overboard as possible. Now, it's impossible not to lose some people, because some simply don't like any change whatsoever. If you change the carpet, they would leave the church, you know? And some will have their identity wrapped up in a program. God put Sunday school as the 11th commandment, and you're taking it off of the two tablets. You are therefore apostate, and so we must go to another church. You know, those kinds of things. But many others, though, can make the change if given enough time and if they're relationally pastored through it. So it's possible, but this is an option that needs to be prayed through very carefully. Some might say, really, what you would do is, this is in your heart, it may be in the best interest of that church to leave that church and ask if they would send you forth, which we'll talk about here in a moment. Another way is that of incubating a new church or congregation within an existing church. That's essentially the option, the role that I have ended up filling. And so, for example, in this option, you can, with full permission from the church leadership, start with a small group or Sunday school class. You can start small. With permission, now you're going to see this stated several times, you begin to do something family integrated in a microcosm of the church, in a Sunday school class, in a small group. It's amazing how many cell groups, they come together, but they send the children off to watch a video somewhere because they get in the way. But if you have grabbed onto this, you begin to change this. Then, if there's permission and there's a trusting in God's timing, you can start a unique service or congregation. It really, is happening. I mean, in some ways, churches can understand this. They're starting multi-site places. They're starting multi-options. It's really a better use of resources because this facility can be used at other times. Now, it may not be at the perfect 11 o'clock on Sunday morning time or 10:30, but there are other options and there are ways to start within the congregation. I'm aware of a church that would like to start a third service, and there's several families. They said, we're going to the pastor saying, this is going to be so much easier because we won't need to line up all the children's workers and nursery. Allow us to do a family-integrated congregation. Once that's begun, you need to determine the level of independence. To what extent are you separate from the others? Now, for example, all of our finances, all our giving goes to Harvest Assembly. Checks are still made out to Harvest Assembly. Twice a year right now, we're meeting as an entire church under a tent and celebrating what God is doing in our church. So we have this umbrella, and we are fairly independent, fairly self-sufficient, but we're not completely autonomous in some of those ways. So you have to determine that as you're incubating this. And I should stress, maintain a high level of communication. Don't do anything in secret. That breaks down trust when you begin to do things secretly and then your senior pastor finds out about it in a wrong way from somebody else. You need to be the one that communicates the change. For example, even this new website we're starting, I went to the elders and got permission from them. I have actually asked them, and they actually have sponsored part of that website. It's not separate from them. When I was looking at the logo, I went to the elders, and they actually were the final ones that made, they said, yeah, we like this one better, and I agreed with them. So stay in communication. Work with them on that. And then also, honor your authorities in public and in private. Honor them publicly. Speak highly of them. And then also in one-on-one conversations. You want it to get back to your leadership that you're blessing them, not that you're speaking against them, that you're tearing them down. I've done my best to do that even in this setting. I want to just honor my senior pastor, Pastor David Edessa, who has just allowed me to step forth and has never been threatened in one way. Now, that's a unique senior pastor. I know there are many senior pastors that can't do that, but I want to honor him for that. And that doesn't mean he's a perfect person, but in this way, I want to really publicly honor him. And then lastly, which is really important, walk in humility. Walk in humility. Let me give you two examples. When we first launched the service, I was so filled with passion that this is exactly the way church must be done. In fact, I was so passionate that this is the only way church can be done. But somehow I'm still in this rest of the church, and they'll get it someday, or maybe they'll get saved someday, and they'll come with us. But, you know, you get that passion about. And so my mission statement was something to the effect of that God's primary means of reaching the world is through households. And I was something really strong. And so I presented this to my elders, and I said, could you maybe back off on the level of intensity there? Say it is one of the means, but maybe not the only means or the primary means. And as much as I still believe that, I realized, okay, maybe there are other ways that God reaches people. And I'm discovering as we go along that there's no one model that gets it all right. I think even the family integrated church is going to mold and meld and grow as we grow in our understanding. Another time, I like to send out lots of emails, and some of you know that, and I send out just insights and things that I find. And I had found the book Already Gone by Ken Ham. Some of you read that one? Makes some pretty strong statements in there. So I said, well, that's a great paragraph. I'm just going to quote Ken Ham. I'm going to let him be the heavy for me in this email. And so he's talking about how they did a survey and they discovered that people that went to Sunday school were more likely to fall away than people that didn't. Now, that's kind of strong. And I think, personally, one of the reasons why he's saying that is that people know something here. He believes it's because they're just told stories rather than being told that the Bible is a living document, a historical document. And second of all, that people are being told one thing in church, but they come home and they see a total disconnect, and it accelerates their disillusionment with church. But anyway, I just sent out the statement. I was going on vacation. I just pressed send. Felt good about life. Well, I forgot that I had included some people on my distribution list that weren't necessarily coming regularly to our congregation, occasionally. And they happened to be passionate Sunday school teachers in our church. So what they did is they picked up the phone and they called my senior pastor who was going to a conference in California and just made his ear red with how upset they were with me. And to his credit, Pastor David didn't hop on the phone with me and say, you know, you're fired when you come back or anything. He said, Why don't you wait and you call? He exhibited the patience to say, let this person call. Why don't you wait and call him when he gets back? And he facilitated. And so I get this call, and he had toned down a little bit by then, and here's the first time I'm hearing about the mess I had created. And one of the things he said is, Brad, it's okay for you to promote what you believe in. Just don't tear down what you don't believe in. I thought, that's a good word. I don't have to go around preaching against Sunday school to promote Family Integrated Church. I just need to begin to promote it strongly. And so in humility, I received this instruction from this pastor. And because I received it in humility, this guy is still part of our church, and he still listens to my sermons. Because we built a relationship, but I had to walk in humility. And I want to encourage you with that as well. Thirdly, the last option that I go quickly on, planting a new church. And the first thing, of course, is something that Mark already said, leave in the right way. Do your best to leave in the right way. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with everyone. Now, it's impossible to be at peace with everyone, but do your best. And that's Romans 12:18. So leave as best as possible in the right way. Now, Mark wasn't able to leave in the right way at that time, but he went back and reconciled things as he went along. Second of all, this is another thing. Continue to speak honorably of your past church experience. Don't use them as your straw man. Well, in the church I used to go to, which is now part of the apostate church, or whatever, you know, they have fallen from grace, you know, all this. No, speak honorably, because you know what? No church is 100% right, and no church is 100% wrong. There are always positive things to be said about your past church experience. Focus on those. It's a little bit like with our family. You know, we could, if we want to, we could dig up dirt about our family in front of people. But we need to honor. God says we're to honor father and mother. And so speak honorably of your past church experience. Thirdly, and this I'll go quickly because Mark already really dealt well with this. Cultivate relationships. Strive for openness and transparency early on. It's better to clarify at the beginning whether you all should be on the same boat in the first place. And I was already going to say, look at chapter, I think it's chapter 3. You actually need to buy Mark's book just for that chapter. But read the rest of the book too. Don't just cut out that chapter. But that's such a critical chapter and such was so helpful. So I encourage you to if you're planting a setting, make sure you're clear with one another. You don't just compromise on important key things. And lastly, start small and strengthen the core. To this day, our congregation operates based on the core. Take time to build that core. If you're going to plant a church, don't go with the 300 people showing up tomorrow kind of thing. Because you won't be able to instill the values that's in this. So lastly, let me just encourage you with these two final fill-ins. Remember, Christ said he would build his church, not yours. Christ said he would build his church, not yours. And sometimes I think we get that backwards. Lord, here's my church, you need to build it. No, he's saying, would you join me in building my church? And that may change in what it looks like, but he's still going to build his church. And then remember this. You probably figured it out. Christ loves the church even more than you do. He'll take care of it. Most of the time, our exuberant love messes things up. Let's step back and let him love it even more, knowing that he does that. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share with these men and these brothers. I thank you, Lord, for my story. I thank you, Lord, that you've given each one of them their story. And I thank you, Lord, that their story is a vital part of the recipe for the days ahead. How you've taken them, where they are right now, all plays into where they will be tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for these principles, and I pray that collectively they will trust your providence. They will trust that you haven't made a mistake, that you will take the things of the past and use every one of them. I pray, Lord, that they will be faithful to look at how you've wired them. I pray that they will look at the relationships around them and value them rather than denigrate them or put them down. I pray, Lord, you will help them to honor the authorities that are currently in their lives and for some of them to hunger for that covering if they're out there all on their own as lone rangers. And, Lord, help them remember that how they leave one setting will directly impact how they'll enter the another. And then, Lord, with all those in place, show them what the next step is. Show them what that would look like. And thank you, Lord, that you're not in the business of cookie-cutter churches. You have multiple ways and options and levels of diversity that it makes the body of Christ so beautiful. I pray, Lord, that the end result is that whenever this next seminar or this conference takes place, we will hear of wonderful stories of new FIC churches being incubated, whether it was a whole church transitioned, whether it was started within an existing body, or whether it was a new church plant. Let it bring glory to your name. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.